Well, we come this morning to open God's Word, and opening God's Word is a very important part and central to what we do at Grace Church. It really is, folks. We have a high view of Scripture. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible and the Spirit of God that wrote the Bible, but we have a high view of Scripture because it is God's breathed Word. And I need to hear God's word more than I need to hear anything else. I need to know what God has to say. I need to read it. I need to study it. I need to meditate on it. I need to apply it. I need to live it. It is so central to everything. It is what sanctifies us. It's what grows us in Christ. You cannot do it without it. It's what keeps us from going into error and believing false things. We need God's word, and so we lift it up and have a high view of Scripture. And this morning, I just ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. And I would say this too, we have a lot, I noticed in our bulletin this morning, we have a lot of Bible studies starting back. You need to plug into one of those, men's, women's, college, high school, all kinds of Bible studies going on in this church. And I just encourage you to find one and to tie in. I think we're going to be starting the book of Joshua in Sunday school here soon after the next week. So the word is profitable for instruction, and that's why we have such a high view of Scripture. God wrote it. It's his thoughts, his opinion about things, and that's what we need. Well, we come to a chapter in John chapter 15. We come to a chapter in the book of John that was read to you earlier, and I will just say to you, this is an important chapter. I don't know that it's the most important chapter, but it's an important chapter. It is the, I'm going to call it the parable of the vine and the branches. At least verses 1 and 2, I believe, are an analogy or a parable. And then he will go to explain that in verses 3 through 11. So I'm going to go with the commentators who say that's like a parable there. I think that is correct in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then he goes to explain it in the following verses. But this is important because he's telling the disciples something that they need to hear. They need to know where the power comes from, and they need to know what the purpose is. They need to know the power and the purpose of the Christian life. Where does the power come to live this impossible life? And what is the purpose of this impossible life that we as Christians are called out to live? You can tell what a passage is about by the number of words that are repeated in the passage, okay? You got two words that are repeated about 8 to 10 times each, okay? You see in verse 2, you see the second half of the verse, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Purpose, bear fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Power, purpose, bear fruit. Power, abide in me. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Power, abiding, purpose, bear fruit. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Purpose, bear fruit. Power, abide in me. Only way you can do it. It's not in my section for today, but in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So that's the power and the purpose, and that is what these 11 verses are about. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the fruit. We have been created for good works. That is why we are here. Point is, you can't do it yourself. You can't do it unless you are plugged in to the vine. So he is showing them this parable. He is showing them this parable to teach them this important truth. And it's important to them because they know he's going to leave. He is going to leave. This is the night before he is going to go to the cross. He has been telling them that all evening. He's been telling them that for months, but he's really been telling them that, and I'm preparing you for my departure. And they need to know, how are we going to do this without you here? How are we going to do it if you are not here? He tells them the branch must depend entirely on the vine for its life, for its growth, for its fruit bearing. And so that's what we do. We must depend on our union with Christ if we are going to bear fruit. And we're going to learn in next week, especially that word abide is a difficult word sometimes to interpret. It's kind of got some expanded meaning, but really it's what I like what one guy said. He said, Jesus is saying, stick to him like Velcro and you'll bear fruit. That's what he's saying. Abide in him. The 11 are present with Jesus when he says this. On that evening, they're sitting at that Last Supper, you may recall, to figure out the exact time frame when Jesus would have said this on that evening is a little difficult to determine. If you look at 14:31, the last verse of chapter 14, verse 31 of John 14:31, notice the last phrase, get up, let's go from here. Kind of sudden, puts it in there. You know, one commentator had an interesting understanding of that statement. He has just gotten through talking about Satan before that. He has nothing in me. Remember that in verse 31? And now it's almost as if Jesus is saying, now let's go and meet him. Because that's where they're headed. They're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they will encounter Satan's instrument, Judas, in the garden. But it's hard to know the exact timing. Did Jesus say John 15 when he was still in the upper room as they're getting prepared and everybody's standing up and getting ready to leave the room? Did he say John 15 then? Or did he say John 15 as they're walking through the city of Jerusalem headed for the Garden of Gethsemane? They would go through Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, to the Garden of Gethsemane near the Mount of Olives. Is that when Jesus gives John 15? Or did he just wait till he got to the garden after they got through traveling, and then he did it there? No one knows for sure. Some commentators are speculated, and I think this is very possible, that he probably was telling them this as they were walking through the city of Jerusalem headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, as they're walking along. And why they think that is for this reason. There was the temple that they would have possibly passed by. The huge temple complex, the place where the sacrificing took place, the biggest demonstration, the biggest visual of Judaism was that temple. And they would have been walking by that temple. And the most notable piece of artwork on the temple was a huge cluster of grapes, a huge vine and cluster of grapes on the temple entrance to the holy place. Josephus says it was massive, about each cluster, about 9 feet tall. But it was a very visible and notable piece of art that was on that temple. And the reason for that, folks, is because Israel was always referred to as God's vine. God's vine. And so they're walking by, and Jesus looks over and says, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. And so that could have, that visual could have brought about this parable as they're walking along. Also, in the coinage of Israel was a vine, because they are God's vine. And if you go to Psalm 80, and you can turn to some of these, we'll never get through this morning if I take you to every passage I have, but we'll do at least Psalm 80. Psalm 80, just to show you the Old Testament background to John 15. Psalm 80, verse 8. Says, you removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations. This is verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt. Remember, they were in captivity in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. You drove out the nations. That's in the promised land, and planted the vine in the promised land. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. In Psalm 20, in Isaiah 27, you can look there if you want, but he says this, in that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. And what's interesting, you can read other passages about Israel being God's vine, but what you also will read is that they failed to produce fruit. That's what you're going to read. They were God's vine. He's the one that planted them, and they did not bear fruit. They were not a light to the nations. They did not fulfill that purpose. They did not bear fruit. If you're still in Psalm 80, I should have told you to stay there. He says, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. I do want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, this is the hymn of the vineyard, just to see a couple of these things. Rod, what are you trying to show us? I'm trying to show you Old Testament background to John 15. I'm trying to show you what's going on when you use a metaphor like the vine, why that would be so important and would be relatable. That's what parables did. They run aside truths in the physical world to a spiritual truth. He says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 5, he dug, this is the hymn of the vineyard. Either you can read the whole thing if you want to, but here's just verse 2. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hoed out a vine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes. That was the expectation. I'm going to plant this vineyard and I expect it to bring forth good grapes. But it produced only worthless ones. That's verse 2. Verse 6, I will lay it to waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to, listen to this, to rain no rain on it. Then in Jeremiah 22:21, you can just listen to this. I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? You get the point. You get the point. So as a result of their failure, Israel's failure to be a fruitful vine, to be a light to the nations, to represent God to the world, they, because of their idolatry and their disobedience, you know what happened? You know what happened? God laid them aside. That's what he did. God laid them aside. And now he is working with a new people. That's us, Christians, sitting in this room today, okay? He laid aside Israel. Israel is not the church, okay? Israel is not the church. The church is now Jew and Gentile. That's different. Called out ones of God. Called out ones of God. That's us. But he laid Israel aside. Notice what he says in Matthew 21:43. You can write this verse down or you can turn there. Matthew 21:43. Therefore, this comes at the end of the parable of the tenants who are managing the vineyard for, in that scene, for God. But this point is the point of the whole parable, Matthew 21:43. Listen to this. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given notice to a people, producing the fruit of it. So he says, this is going to be given to a new people who are going to bear fruit. Very important. The church, that's the new people. That's the new people he's talking about. Now, I will say this to you. He has laid Israel aside, but that laying aside is temporary, according to Romans 9 through 11. In Romans 9 through 11, it tells us that Israel, chapter 11 especially, Israel was cut off from the branch for their disobedience, but in the future, they will be grafted back in. That is toward the end of chapter 11 in the book of Romans. So, there is a partial hardening of Israel for their rejection of and their disobedience to God, turning to idolatry, and not bearing fruit for God. That's important. Israel is not the church. There is a future plan for Israel, an incredible plan for Israel in the future. But right now, it's a new people, Jew and Gentile, the church, who will and are called to bear fruit. And Jesus is talking to the 11, who will be the ones whose teaching will be the foundation of that church. And he is saying to them something he never said in the Old Testament, never. Never this union stuff. Never this dependency like this. This is all new. It's all new. This is a message to the church. Because Israel failed to be God's vine that would bear fruit. And it's interesting, he says, these people, 21:43, says they're going to produce fruit. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So Old Testament has that record of Israel being selected as God's vineyard and their failure. That's all over the place. But he also, every time God talks about Israel's failure in the Old Testament, I must tell you, he always talks about restoration as well. Don't have time to go there this morning, but that's the point. All right, let's look at the passage, John 15. We'll start this morning. May only get to two verses, I'm not sure. But 15, 1 and 2, okay? This is the parable. This is the parable. And what you see in this parable is you're going to see the role of the Son. You're going to see the role of the Father. And then you're going to see how the Father, we're going to see in chapter 2, how the Father relates to the two branches that come off that vine. All right? Notice in verse 1 of John 15, he says, I am the true vine. And let's say he's walking past that temple, seeing that notable artwork. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. This is one of the I am statements we talked about in the book of John. I've taken you through the book of John for a little over a year now, and John has seven I am statements. We've seen them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now I am the true vine. All of the I am statements point to his deity, I am. That's what God told Moses in the book of Exodus. I am, the always existent one, points to the deity of Christ. He says, I am the true vine, meaning I'm not the false one, meaning I'm not the counterfeit, meaning I'm not that vine, that temple. I'm not that vine. See, a Jew would think, I'm okay. I'm in the kingdom of God. I am connected to Judaism. I'm connected to that place. I'm connected to that vine. I'm part of the vineyard, God's vineyard. That's what the Jew would think. Jesus is saying, no, you're not. I'm the true vine. You want the kingdom of God, you must be connected to me. I'm the true vine. You might connect yourself to something else, but it will not take you to the kingdom of God. I'm the true vine. The counterfeit vine cannot take you to heaven. I'm the vine that God's planted. I'm the new vine. Israel failed. There's a new vine in town. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. You don't have to turn there, but back in that Psalm 80 passage, it was prophesied about the Messiah being a vine. Psalm 80, verse 14 and 15. O God of hosts, turn again now. We beseech you, look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the Son whom you have strengthened for yourself. 11:2 of Isaiah says this, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. That's his lineage, the son, the line of David. A stem, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the Messiah would come and be the vine, and he would be a different kind of vine. God sent his own son to be the vine. And through him, there would be a new people, a righteous people, and Jesus is the true vine. And I'll just say this too. Never before has God been the vine until now. Think about that. That's what we've been learning, right? In John, that Jesus is God. And now we're saying God is the vine. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the vine, and Jesus will do what Israel could never do. And he will produce fruit, and he will produce a people who will bear fruit. And so, that's the role of the Son in the vineyard. He is the vine. You need to be connected to the vine. Not religion, not false religion. You need to be connected to the vine. Just like sticking like Velcro to the vine. You need to be in union with the vine. So you can fulfill that purpose of bearing fruit. We'll see that. All right, now I want to talk about the vine dresser, verse 1. You see this? This is the role of the Father. This is the role of the Father. He is the vine dresser. The word is farmer in 2 Timothy 2. The word is farmer in James 5. Same idea. One who tends. One who tends a crop. One who, in the case of the vineyard, is a vine dresser. In I believe it's in Mark 13. It's used as vine dresser as well in the parable there. But this is the role of the Father. He's the vine dresser. Now, it almost sounds as if the Son is in submission to the Father. I said they were equal. What do you mean now? You're going and saying that the Son is in subordination to the Father because the Son, the Father is the vine dresser? Are you now saying that Jesus is not equal to God? No. Understand this, and we said it last time when we looked in John 14 earlier, verse 28. Look up at verse 28. Before, remember it said, for the Father is greater than I, and I explained this last week and told you, think of that as a functional subordination, part of the incarnation. I came to do the Father's will. Whatever the Father says to do, I do it. That's a functional subordination that the Son has to the Father. That's all we're talking about. Functional, but not essence. In essence, they are one. There is one God. Keep that straight in your mind. No, they're not. In essence, they're equal, totally equal. In function, there is this functional subordination that does take place. He's the vine, but the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one that controls the whole thing. The whole thing. He's the vine dresser, and vineyards required a lot of tending. It was very much required. They had to be protected. They had to be watered. They had to be trimmed and pruned. And they had to have a lot of watchfulness over them so that they could bear fruit. They could bear fruit. And that's the Father's job. Provides the protection, provides the care, provides the watchfulness so that fruit can be produced. And now it's going to get interesting. Notice the two branches he's got to deal with. Two branches are attached to this vine. Two branches are attached to this vine. You have branches, it says, that do not bear fruit, and you have branches that need to be pruned so they'll bear more fruit. And I'm going to talk about these branches now. I'm going to talk about the Father's relationship to these two branches. First, let's think about that statement that you see there. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I want to tell you this, every branch in this thing is connected somehow to the vine, is attached somehow to the vine. Now, when an Arminian reads this verse, some Arminians who believe you can lose your salvation, Arminians, when they read this, they say, here is proof right here. Here is proof in verse 2 that a Christian can lose their salvation. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But that's not what he is saying. Folks, let me just start with this, and I'll jump into more details. But let me start with this. You can never lose your salvation. If you are saved, there's no way you can ever lose your salvation. If you are truly saved, that is not possible. Impossible. You may try real hard to lose it, but you will never lose your salvation. If you could lose it, you would lose it. You cannot lose your salvation if you have truly been saved, if you have truly been placed into the body of Christ, if you truly have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if He lives in you, you can never lose that position before God, ever. True disciples persevere. That is something that God does in us. We persevere, even through trials. That's the word remain. My disciples remain, Jesus says in John 8:31. If you continue, you are truly my disciples. True disciples persevere. True disciples don't fall away. They don't. You know why? Because salvation is not a human work. True salvation is not a human work. It is not your decision that makes that happen. It is a work of God that does that. It is a work of God that gives the faith that saves. And human faith doesn't cut it. But the faith that God gives by His grace, that's a faith that perseveres. Let me take you to a couple verses in John. Flip back to John 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. Verse 37 of John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, notice, I will certainly not cast out. Listen, if you belong to Christ, if you are saved, if you are in the kingdom of God, it is because you are a gift from the Father to the Son. You are a gift from the Father to the bridegroom. You are part of the bride of Christ. You were given to the Son, and nothing could ever cast you out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Turn to John 10, verse 28. He says this in verse 28. He says, I give eternal life to them, verse 28. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There's other passages you can just jot these down. Here's one in Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, of any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 1, 6. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will take you to the end. If you have been justified, you will one day be glorified. And then 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. Turn there. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5, quickly. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. I love this one. This is a great one. Got all kinds of good, great words in it. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance, heaven, basically, which is imperishable and undefiled, can't be destroyed, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are sealed for eternity. Nothing can take away your salvation. If you have been saved, you can never lose that. That is a tremendous encouragement, because you and I have dark days sometimes. We have difficult times we go through at times. But we know that He holds on to us. Now, on the other hand, we look at those verses, but the other hand, the New Testament does tell us that there are those who sustain some type of connection with Jesus that's superficial. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that in several places. And that perseverance basically for these will run out at some point. And their lack of perseverance would mark them as not being a believer. It doesn't matter how many professions of faith they made. It doesn't matter how many times they walked an aisle. It does not matter how many times they came and got baptized or whatever. Those outward things do not save anybody. They have a superficial regeneration. Maybe it was emotional that day. Whatever. But because they do not persevere, because they do not give any evidence of saving faith. Listen to 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained. There's our word in perseverance. They would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. At some point, it becomes evident. 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. Don't need to turn there, but Matthew 13, we understand the first soil. Seed goes out and falls on hard ground. The gospel message is rejected on that kind of hard heart. But there are two other kinds of hearts talked about in Matthew 13, two other kinds of soils. When the word of God falls on those two types of soils, there is some glimmer of growth. Some glimmer of a plant may come up. Some glimmer that something has happened, maybe. But as time goes on, it tells us they're choked out. It tells us they don't take root, Jesus says. In other words, it was all superficial. It was all momentary. It was all exciting for the moment. But when the trials came, not there. It's kind of like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Yes, storms came, trials came, standing. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Storms came, the thing blows over. Didn't persevere. Jesus says, that plant, and that's those second two soils, that's not a real plant. They didn't have real life in them. They were choked out. And it's only the fourth soil that it takes root in that Matthew 13 passage where it takes root and bears fruit. And so go back to John 15 and think about it with me like this. In John 15, verse 2, it is not that these branches we're talking about here ever, that it's not that they lost their salvation. They never had salvation. Understand that. They didn't have salvation to lose. They were attached in some superficial way, but they did not bear fruit or any evidence that they belonged to Christ. They seem like they're attached. And the vine dresser removes them. The vine dresser takes them away, takes them out of the vineyard, so the living branches can be more sharply distinguished. And you don't want to press this analogy too far. I believe some press this analogy way too far. They say every branch in me, the word in me, they say that means this person is truly a Christian. No, that does not mean that. He's not using it the same way that Paul uses it in the epistles. When Paul says in Christ or in him, when he is talking about a true believer, that's pushing the wording way too far. The Gospels do not talk like that. This phrase is not like that. These people have no sap running in them. They have no life in them. They may have given the impression they did for a time, but because they went out from us, and because we thought they were all part of us at one time, and we're all surprised when they walk away, he says, they were never of us. First John says, they were never of us. Go back to John chapter 6 for a moment. Well, you know, we have an illustration in the previous sections, don't we? Judas, right? Judas, 3.5 years hanging out with Jesus, right there. Attached, yes, very much attached. Very much attached to the vine. Very much attached. But go back to John 6 for a moment. He says in verse 70, did I myself not choose you? Verse 70, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil. 71. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Flip over to John 13. In John 13, he says in verse 10, Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. All of you, he says, you guys, 11 of you have had a bath. 11 of you have been bathed. 11 of you are clean, but one of you is not. One of you is not. For he knew the one who was betraying him. That's the one who was not clean. That's the one who hung out for 3.5 years with Jesus, attached to Jesus, but he was not clean. He had never had the bath. He was not clean. He did not love Christ. No matter what his outward show of religion was, he did not love Christ. That's the question. Ask yourself, do I love Christ? Not that my life is perfect, not that I bear all kinds of fruit in my life. Do I love Christ? Do I love him? Do I have righteous desires, godly desires, or is it just selfish desires? Judas, very much selfish, very much wanted a military Messiah, throw off the Romans. But do I love Christ? Do I cling to the vine like Velcro? Do I want to cling to the vine like Velcro? Matthew 3:10, listen to this. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, this is the language of the Gospels. Not Pauline language. This is the language of the Gospels. You tell a tree by its fruit. What kind of tree it is? By its fruit. I know the roots because I see the fruit. That's the language of the Gospels. Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Spurgeon says something interesting. He says these guys who are like this can go for a long time, and God can appear to prosper what they're doing in ministries. And sooner or later, they stop, since the world takes over in their heart. Sooner or later, they stop sensing their need for God. Sooner or later, it becomes more and more about them. And it becomes obvious. And at some point, they reject Christ. And folks, we have seen this a lot. We have seen people who, Christian leaders, who come out and say, I don't believe it anymore. I don't believe it anymore. I used to believe it, but I don't believe it anymore. I don't believe Christianity is true. Josh Harris wrote a book, a popular Christian author. Josh Harris, his wife, he and his wife both, big church in Maryland, came out several years ago and said, I don't believe it anymore. Affected a lot of people's lives. He's a very influential author. I think of, I was reading about Abraham Piper the other day. That's John Piper's son. This is so sad. Breaks John Piper's heart. His son was disciplined by their church, came back in and was restored to the church, and then he denied Christ completely again, and now he's an online atheist. I'm just saying, we see it. We see it. We see these attached branches that bear no fruit, and give evidence of the fact they were never connected, never truly connected, attached, truly attached to the vine. They're important. And there's others. There's websites for people who, ex-Christians, you know. They went out from us because they were never of us. Okay. We've got another branch to talk about here. Let's see if we can do it. 15:2. Back to 15:2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, now this, I may not get through this today because this is just so important, but this is a very important part of bearing fruit. Pruning. He prunes the other branches that bear fruit. He prunes them because they bear fruit. You understand? He prunes them because they give evidence they're connected to the root, that they are connected, truly connected to the vine. You have to prune. My grandfather had a huge grape orchard in Central Florida, and every year he'd have these beautiful luscious grapes growing, and I'd go back to visit him the next time. He's cut everything down to sticks. I'd go, what in the world did you do that for? He says, because I want the same thing next year that I had this year. Just a great harvest. You cut it all back. You get rid of all of that. Because he says, what happens? It starts growing wild. And that's what happens. It just goes over here. It goes over there. Folks, I need God to prune me to keep my priorities right. I go all over the map if he doesn't do that, right? I need God to direct me, God to guide me, God to cut back things in my life that are feeding on things that are not healthy, that are keeping me from being fruitful. I need God to do something because I won't do it, but he will. He's the vine dresser, and he will prune those who belong to him. And it's not a painless process. It doesn't even sound painless. He will prune. He will prune and cut back and help us to maximize our fruitfulness. I'm going to just turn to Hebrews 12. I don't have time to do all this morning, but go to Hebrews 12. We'll pick it up next week. Hebrews chapter 12. This is very similar to what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. This is the discipline of the Lord. He disciplines those he loves. Not talking punishment here. He doesn't punish you. He may do some things in my life, in your life, that are very, very painful. He may take away relationships that maybe aren't good for us. He may take away a reputation that we have sort of built up ourselves with. He may take away anything or idol we have that we are trying to drink from and get meaning and purpose from that's not him. He prunes us that way. Notice what he says in 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, this is Hebrews, Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Hear that? That's strong language. Scourges, disciplines. We're not talking punishment here. We're talking painful things will happen at the hand of God in our lives. Verse 7, because it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, as seems best to them, but he disciplines for our good. Why? So that we may share in his holiness. I'm not going to get there any other way unless God does something. He's the one that's got to cause me to share in his holiness. Justification was a work of God. My sanctification is a work of God. And he's faithful to do that. He will work on whatever your priorities are. You have made priorities in your own life. If they're not his, he will go after those. You have got values in your life. If they're not his, he will go after those. He takes the pruning knife to your bad habits. Takes the pruning knife. He prunes away. And next week, I will tell you how he does it. So don't let anything happen this week. I will tell you how he does it next week. Are you attached to the vine? Think about it. Are you just, you know, sitting in this building and sitting in this church does not attach you to the vine. It gives the impression you are, maybe, but it does not attach you to the vine. It is only through faith in Christ, believing and trusting in him, the true vine. I want to be connected to the true vine because I want the power to bear good fruit. Good fruit. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your word. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.